Father, we come to you again, opening your word, recognizing that you have great truth to share with us, and help us to understand what it meant historically and what it means for us today as well. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 6, we're doing the second half of verse 6 all the way through verse 13. And I'm titling this ministry, it's Jesus is sending out the 12, is what you're going to see in most of the scripture headlines, if they've added a little group heading in there. Jesus sent the disciples out a few different times, different ways. There's a parallel passage in Matthew, and we'll glance at that as well. And I think it's almost parallel, but there's just one minor difference. In the Mark passage, they're told not to take a staff even with them. And in the Matthew passage, they're only to take a staff, but not a whole bunch of other stuff. So everything else sounded about the same. I don't know if that was two different time periods they were being sent out, or different memory from the authors, or how that worked. But I do know that when it came time for Jesus to ascend into heaven after the death, burial, 3 days in the tomb, resurrection, he spent some time with them, and they're getting ready to figure out, okay, what is this about now? He's alive again, and he says, and I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to go up into heaven. And the same way I go up, I'll come back again, so you don't have to worry. It's not like I'm gone forever, and I'm sending Holy Spirit, and he'll be with you always and guide you and take care of you. But as he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, he gives what's called the Great Commission. And he's telling them to go into the whole world, preach the gospel, and baptize them, and teach them everything that they've been taught. They had been prepared for that Great Commission by example for a number of years, by these trial ministry periods where he would send them out for a while, go and canvass this area and preach the word. And he was empowering them as they went out so that they could do the same things he was doing. They could heal. They could cast out demons, heal the sick. I don't know that they were raising the dead, but when you get into the book of Acts, some of that takes place as well. So his method of trying to build up the church is a little different than I think most of us, if we were, you know, master planners, we would have come up with a better group of guys to be the leaders. We probably would have done, you know, better interviews, had more background information, more references. A lot of the disciples, we would have just voted them down and said, no, you're not getting hired. And Jesus looked at their hearts, and he, even knowing their hearts, said, yeah, I'm still going to use broken vessels to build my church. And he continues to do that with us. We don't have to be perfect to be used by God. And I think that's a remarkable thing, that we oftentimes, when you're reading through Scripture, you think of the disciples as these old special holy guys, and it's like they were as messed up as we are, sometimes more so. So that's kind of, when you think about ministry, I grew up in a church that tried to tell us the Great Commission was for all of us and for each of us, and we're all supposed to be going out and evangelizing. And then you can get a guilt trip. It's like, okay, but I don't feel like an evangelist. I don't feel like that's what I can do. And you know, we need to know, what is God calling us to do? He specifically called these 12 at this time to go out and do this. He specifically told them when he was ascending into heaven, this Great Commission is for you. You're going to build the church. Peter was told he's going to be the leader of this. And he was, you know, not the first person you would have thought that could be solid and lead. He seemed to have all kinds of issues, but God used him greatly. And after Pentecost, he goes out that first day. He's witnessing and he's preaching and teaching. The other disciples are preaching and teaching. 3,000 believers are added to the numbers that day. And the church was growing and growing. Now, is that something that we're all supposed to feel guilty about? We can't go out and raise, you know, a church of 3,000 people in a day. We can't do this. We can't do that. I mean, it's like God has times and seasons for everything. You can find that in Ecclesiastes. You find it all through Scripture. It's like there's a specific message and a calling for you. There were times where, like when Paul ended up losing his sight on the road to Damascus and meeting Jesus and finding out that everything that he thought he stood for was wrong and he needed to have a total transformation of his mind. And he's told to go and talk to this guy. And this other guy hears that Paul's coming and he wants to hide from him. And it's like, no, Jesus tells him, you know, God tells him through Holy Spirit, Paul's been changed and you can trust that you can minister to him. And so this one guy that we don't really spend that much time knowing much about ends up ministering to Apostle Paul, who goes out and in turn, you know, writes all of, like, a good portion of the New Testament and planted a whole bunch of churches. And it's like, okay, are each one of us supposed to be responsible to do the same thing Paul did? No, it's even when Paul was talking about it, he said some people plant, some water, some gather, and this is just everybody has their responsibilities. Whenever you look at talking about the body of Christ, it's like not everybody's an eye, not everybody is a leg, not everybody is any one part. We need everyone's gifting, we need everybody's calling to build the body of Christ. And so when we look at ministry, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we start thinking, okay, well, this is for us, and we have to do this way right now. And I've even, I haven't got to the passage yet. I'll get there. There's been times in my Christian walk where I've had other Christians tell me you should sell all your belongings and you should get rid of everything because this is what Jesus told them to do in Mark chapter 6. Go without anything. Don't take an extra shirt, or don't take this, or don't, just, you know, possessions don't matter. Get rid of it all. And it's like, but wait a minute. He's sending them to somebody that had to have those things to take care of them. If everybody sheds everything, nobody has anything. And then how do you take care of one another? There's a whole lot of scriptures about loving one another, caring for one another, building one another up, being there when someone's in need, taking an offering in this city and bringing it to the people in need in this city. And so when you look at this, it's like, okay, is God calling you to get rid of everything? If he is, do it. If he's not calling you to get rid of everything, then don't let somebody come to you and say, well, here's a scripture for you and you have to do this. And it's like, no, that's scripture for these 12 disciples at that time. And it may be a scripture for you if that's what you're hearing from Holy Spirit. But you can't put that on other people. So that's just a caution before we get into this story. Long introduction. Sorry about that. Mark chapter 6. We are on page 1536 in the Pew Bible. And we'll be there for this passage. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. So, okay, then every time you kind of, it's another shift in Mark's storyline. The section before this was he goes to his hometown, his home area. He can't really do much there. He can't perform very many miracles other than healing a few people because there was a lack of faith. They saw him as just, you know, Mary's boy, brother of you know, James and Judas and Joseph and his sisters. And, you know, he's got this reputation. He's just part of this family and they're not anything important. So obviously he can't be anything important. And so he couldn't do much there. And he leaves there, that hometown area, and he went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So they were told, go out and do this, and I'm giving you power and authority to do it. And they went out and did it, and they were able to do this. If you're not able to go around and heal people, cast out demons, it may be because God hasn't called you to do that at this time. If he calls you to do that, do it. And I think it's important to hear that. It's like there will be times where we're called to do stuff that seems a little bit weird. It's like, okay, how could I possibly do that, Lord? Well, I can't in my own strength, but through Christ I can do all things. So if we're called to do something, if, you know, like Rich just said, we should think to pray for someone this morning. It's like, yeah, we should do that then. If somebody is on your heart to pray for them. If there's something simple and physical you can do, you know somebody's in need and they live up the street and you've got what they need, bring them what they need. It's not that hard. It's like it's on your mind for a reason. And if you've been given the ability to minister to somebody, minister to them. There's times where we can't physically possibly do what we know that needs to be done. And certainly we can still go to prayer and recognize that God can either do it or put someone in their path that can do it. And so here they are. They're actually given authority over illnesses. They're able to have authority over impure spirits. Sometimes impure spirits can make a person sick physically. Sometimes they can make them sick emotionally, mentally, stress them out, do whatever. There's all kinds of impure spirits. Kind of think, you know, impure thoughts sometimes too. How many times do we do that to ourselves? We don't even need Satan or the devil to be the influencer, because we're so quick to put ourselves down, and we're so quick to play those tapes over and over again about how unworthy we are and how we can never do anything, and we drag ourselves down. And that's where body of Christ, lift one another up, pray for each other, care for each other. The parallel passage in Matthew is a little bit different, gives some different detail, but basically the same story. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Didn't mention the healing, the diseases and sicknesses in Mark, but here it is in Matthew. And obviously from the evidence of Mark's quick synopsis, they went out and they were healing. So it sounds like the same event. And then it says, these are the names of the 12 apostles. So they're being sent out two by two, it says. Well, here they get named. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they probably went out together. It's kind of Simon and you know, Peter and Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot. Don't know that I would want to be lumped in with Judas Iscariot here, but, you know, it doesn't tell you that when Judas and Simon went out that they weren't able to do anything. In fact, all of them, when they come back to report back to Jesus after their travels and their ministry, they all were able to come back and report that they were able to do what he'd asked them to do. So even these two, now Simon the Zealot, he was somebody that really felt like that they needed to overthrow the Roman government. He was really big on that. And he and Judas are kind of buddying up together. And you can kind of see where some of Judas's concerns, it's like, okay, Jesus, you're not doing the right thing yet. We need to overtake Rome, and so I'm going to just get this ball rolling. It's kind of like when the Democrats decided they wanted to advertise to get certain Republicans and, you know, be victorious in their, if we can stir things up enough, then we can win. You know, sometimes people think that way. And so Judas, when he turns over the gold, I don't think he still had turned against Jesus necessarily at that time. He was probably still thinking somehow Jesus will fight him back. If we bring the Romans after him, he'll stave them off and he'll become a leader, and then we can all just kind of rule and reign with him. Didn't work out that way, and he became very depressed and killed himself. These are the people that Jesus chose to go out and minister. Well, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Okay, now that wasn't mentioned again in the Mark passage, but he did tell them to go out and minister, and they're in an area that's Galilee. There's a lot of, you know, it's a Jewish area. So, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And he's telling them the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's the message they're supposed to preach. In Mark it says they went out and they preached for repentance. That's the same thing. Because when John the Baptizer came down, he preached the kingdom of heaven is coming near. Repent and be baptized. It's kind of a lump sum thing. And that they've seen Jesus doing this. They've seen John the Baptizer doing it. And now they're going out and doing the same thing, preaching the same message. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, and this is kind of something else that wasn't in the Mark passage, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Jesus takes it seriously if you just thumb your nose at his ministers. If these people are trying to minister in the name of Jesus and you just like, no, you're nothing, we don't have to take care of you, we don't have to think about you. You know, it's kind of important that you care for those that God has sent. So if you believe God sent you somebody, take care of them. And that goes to all of us. And this whole concept of more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah were judged harshly with fire and brimstone that burned their entire community. Everyone that was in the community died. That's pretty harsh judgment. But that's not the end of it all, is it? Because there's a time where we still face God at the judgment seat, at the throne. So after death, there's still a true judgment. And apparently Sodom and Gomorrah were not as bad off as those people that were rejecting the 12 that were sent out. That's some pretty serious comments there. I love that this passage, this section is here, that Jesus is demonstrating some good basic leadership skills. It's like, you know, first he does it in front of them, he does it with them, then he sends them out to do it. Then they come back, they regroup, they do it together again, then he sends them out again. And there's this way that he's training them. I think it's better than a lot of the colleges and universities and seminaries and things right now. It seems like you can get all this head knowledge, but you don't have any practical knowledge. And there's something to do with the actual practical knowledge. I'm sure with the fire department, you don't want everybody to come and just know everything but not know how to do anything. Mm-hmm. It's like, okay, you've got to be able to put into practice those skills that you've learned during your EMT school. And you don't put people in positions of authority until they've actually been able to go through more than just the learning part of it, but they've also got to go through the doing part of it. Scripture throughout is talking about being doers of the word and not hearers only. Here Jesus said, okay, you've been watching me, you've been listening, you've been doing this with me. Now you go out and do it. What is it that God's asking us to do? I think as a community, as a little community church here, you know, what are we being asked to do? Are we doing it already? I would say for much of this community, yes, we are. I think when I look at where the vans are going on Wednesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and who's driving those vans, and, you know, there's a lot of people in this little church community that are ministering to the larger community. I know that when you're out in public and you're with other people, conversations come up and the sharing comes naturally. To just say, yeah, you know, this is, you know, I've got something, I can share it with you. Can we share our experience with our relationship with Jesus? that's a little tougher to do sometimes. It's easier to give somebody something physical that they need than it is to share my life experience. It's like, okay, you know, for me to admit that I had anger problems, and I freely admit that now, but in the beginning, it's like, okay, but is that really gone? And the enemy and my own self-talk, I can keep telling myself, well, maybe you're still going to have, you know, and sometimes, yeah, can I flip out a little bit and lose my temper still occasionally? Doesn't feel good. Still doesn't feel good. Do I know that I'm not listening to God when that happens? Yeah. Do I know that there's a solution to this problem? Yes, I do. And I know that solution is Jesus. And if I trust him, the anger goes away. If I trust him, the peace that surpasses all understanding fills me in such a way that I don't have to be concerned about something. We had an appointment with somebody. They were supposed to call us at a certain hour, and we were supposed to have this, you know, we're looking at the Medicare open enrollment section right now. And so at 6:30, this gentleman was going to call us, and we were going to talk on the phone, and Kathy and I, and he, this had all been planned and ready. It had been confirmed by email. 6:30 comes around, and didn't get the call. So I texted him about, you know, 7 o'clock, and no response. So I called him about 7:30. He answered the phone, and he didn't sound good. He'd been sick. And you know, sometimes stuff just happens. And about 5 or 10 minutes into the conversation, he said, I just appreciate how gracious you're being. Well, there's times where I wouldn't have been. Okay? It's the power of God that helps me be gracious in those circumstances, knowing that, yeah, there's probably a reason that he didn't call me. I'm not just going to first assume, okay, he just blew us off, he's ghosting us, he's a lousy person, never want to work with him. I mean, I don't have a relationship with this guy yet. He was referred by somebody we do know and trust. But how do you build relationship if their first experience is awful? It's like, wait a minute, you know, why should I have to contact him? He was going to call me at 6:30, you know, and I could have gone off. And I didn't. And I think, you know, we've got a good working relationship. I think it's going to, you know, be positive going forward. It's because of the power of Jesus. I remember we were supposed to get a toilet here for the church. When things were kind of coming apart back there, and there had been a lot of leaking going on, and that old, some of you aren't around long enough to know, there used to be carpet in the kitchen and the bathroom. It was a green carpet from like 1832 or something, and it had a padding under it, and when you tried to lift the carpet, the padding, it just disintegrated totally. It was a mess. It was awful. Okay, so this guy's going to come up and replace the toilet, and they didn't show up. And we're kind of thinking, okay, what's going on? Because they'd been referred by somebody we trusted. You know, these people at the deli said they'd work with them, and it was just fine. And he didn't come, and it's like, okay, you know, something's wrong here. And I tried texting and calling and couldn't get a hold of him. It's like, okay, this isn't good, because we really do need this fixed. And when I was able to get a hold of him, like 3 days later, I think it was, found out that he was in the hospital. He'd gotten in an accident in his car. While he's in the hospital, their truck had been stolen with all the equipment in it and our toilet. And it's just one bad thing after another had taken place. And I'm having these negative thoughts about, what's this guy just like every other contractor? They make promises, yeah, I see you Thursday. And, you know, which Thursday? Yeah, what year, you know? And it's like he had a legitimate reason. Budget something, whatever it was. Yeah, anyway, it you know, it turned out fine. He came up, he did a good job, everything was fine.
He still had his arm in the sling.
Yeah, you know, he was messed up. But it's like, you know, if our first thought is it's about us, there's going to be problems, and that's where the anger and things can kick in. If the first thought is, I hope he's okay, I hope everything's all right.
Yeah,
anyway. Lord, we turn our hearts to you, we turn our minds to you, and we just ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll make clear to us, like you did to your disciples, what it is we're supposed to do to minister your name, your word, your heart into the community we live in. Help us to know how to do that in the best possible way. In the meantime, cause us to be people of your pasture, people that are willing to let you lead us through the still waters, beside the still waters, and through the fields, and help us to know that we can trust you and that you're going to care for us no matter what. When things look like they're not quite going our way, help us, Lord Jesus, to just calmly accept what we need to accept and to move closer and closer to you, and give us the ability to minister to others along the way. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.